Turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. We've been looking at our study of Galatians and what Paul has been teaching. And the big picture of what Paul is teaching is this: how does one become acceptable before God? If you would ask preachers that, they would tell you 50 ways to Sunday, different things. It's a shame. Today, if you go to denominations and churches, they'll all give you their own take on how one becomes acceptable before God. And yet the Bible is very clear on this. As a matter of fact, there's only one church that is called noble in the New Testament. Do you know which church that was? The Bereans. Paul got to Berea and Luke said the Bereans were noble. Well, what made them noble? Well, they did something that very few people are willing to do anymore. It says, when Paul got to Berea, they were more noble-minded, for they received the word with great eagerness. Well, Sean A. was carping on the fact that music. But I tell you, there's even a worse problem in the church. Everybody wants to read what preachers say about the word rather than reading directly what the word says. The Bible will shed a lot of light on a lot of stupid preachers. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a principle. If you hear a preacher, consider him completely an idiot until you've examined the Word of God and what the Word says. Please feel free to do that with me. You do not hurt my feelings. I've been called a lot worse, and that's by my family alone, let alone you. They were more noble. They, with eagerness, examined the Scriptures once a month. On Christmas and Easter. I think that was an amen. They examined it daily. See, they become students of God's Word. You want to know if a preacher truly is preaching what is right? You have to be a student of God's Word. You have to open it up and find out. And I challenge you when I say things, please don't feel like you have to just sit there. This is what's wrong with preaching today. The preacher gets to preach and no one interrupts him. Please feel free, if you think I've not said something that is correct, interrupt me. What is this? Who made these rules about sermons? Let me just go crazy on that one. Who made these rules about sermons that a preacher has to get up there and shh, you just let him speak? Who made these rules? What I tell you to do is this. That's why I appreciate, if I haven't given you the verse we're in, somebody will say to me, hey, stupid, give me the verse. I don't mind you calling me names, anything else. I want you to throw a hymn book at me and ask me questions. That's the way it should be, because if you truly want the people to grow in God's Word, who says that you have to sit there and be quiet while the preacher just gets away with murder? Right? Who made this rule? Can you tell me why you have to be quiet when a preacher is preaching and can't say, wait a second, Dave, what about this? Can you tell me who made these rules? They examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was so.
Where is
it? Acts. I'm in Acts, but the plane's bothering it. Then when I got here, Dave said to me, say something about that plane. That plane bothered me all week because I know I don't even tell people when I do things half of what I do. I say, tell them I'm a teacher, which I am. I don't ever want to be associated because I'm ashamed of those kind of people.
Acts 17.
We're not there. I'm just saying that as we get back into the Word of God and I start saying the things that I do, please feel free to throw something at me, stop me, and say, hey, preacher, Paul's been dealing with the fact of what makes one acceptable before the God of the Bible. Listen to me, there are different rules for what makes people acceptable to different gods. Some gods, put that in little g, want you to sacrifice your children. Are you crazy? Those are false gods. The question here is, what does the God of the Scriptures say about what makes people acceptable in His eyes? That's what we've been dealing with. Now let's understand the background here. The Galatians went down a path of being people of the Word, and then some false teacher and preacher came in and said, I'm going to tell you a different way, and they completely destroyed what the Bible said about what makes one acceptable to God, and Paul had to come back in and give it to them. Well, I think today that people ought to give it to preachers rather than preachers giving it to the people. And so Paul here is telling them, and I haven't been able to point this out, but Paul and Jesus, especially Jesus, were my kind of preachers because Paul has been side-slapping them, and I haven't had a chance to point this out in this passage, but we're in Galatians chapter 2. And Paul was in a meeting, a potluck. Could have been a Easter brunch. He was eating with Peter and a bunch of Gentiles. Now, that's what we are. None of us are related directly to Abraham and Sarah, yes? At least that I know of. Matter of fact, when I think of my ancestry, all I long for is a transfusion, a genetic replacement. A bunch of horse thieves. And that's the good part of the family. So Peter and Paul are sitting there and they're eating with a bunch of Gentiles like us, and some legalists come in from James. Now someone came up to me and I appreciate that and said, hey, Pastor Dave, do you think James was behind these people? Because Paul did say some from James came in. I don't know. I have a sneaking suspicion that they said they were from James and maybe dropped the name droppers. I don't know. I know by Acts 15, James clearly agreed with Paul that it was by grace, but he did say some came in from James and they feared the circumcision party. And those were the legalists. And so Peter's sitting there and all of a sudden the legalists, they're going to throw the law at you. And Peter sees all the legalists come in and those that are zealots for law. And you know, most of the Jews at that time, that's what they were used to, the Mosaic law. And that's how they thought they'd become commendable to God. Keep the law. So what did Peter do? He excused himself, went to the restroom and sat over away from the Gentiles. And Paul is incensed at this because Peter is giving in to a bunch of people that say the way to be acceptable to God is to get under the law of Moses.
And he's told them in 14, how come you live like a Gentile, but you're compelling all of the Gentiles to get under the law and live like a Jew? Do you guys like law?
I know some Christians that like law. Don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with those who do. Big deal. It's bad for your health, but big deal.
And they think they're righteous because they don't do something. And then Paul said in verse 15, oh, this is said with great irony and sarcasm. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles.
That's said with great irony because Paul's about to set them up. And all the legal party that came in was going, that's right, Paul. We're not sinners like those Gentiles. Ah, but you know what he showed in the last couple of weeks? What we showed was not one, not even the Jews themselves were able to do what? Keep the law.
So guess what? The ones who thought they weren't sinners were just as bad as the ones that were.
That's what Christians forget. When you look at people and want to condemn them, the only thing that separates you is God's forgiving and saving wondrous grace. That's it. And but for the grace of God, any one of us could go down a path.
And we found out that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified.
No matter how hard you try,
here is the curse of the law, we found out. Do it all, and if you don't do it all, it is unacceptable.
So how many of you have rules? I don't go to movies. I don't do this and that. It avails nothing because God says you have to keep the whole of the Mosaic law. And if you violate one itsy bitsy bit, guess what? You're guilty.
That's the curse. And they all stood on that mountain. And they said, all that the Lord says, we will do.
And what was God doing? Was he playing games with them? No, he was trying to teach them that this, in our fallen state, none of us can do what it takes to make ourselves acceptable to him. You can't do it. Does that mean we throw out living a life that pleases God? No, it just means this. You will never make yourself acceptable to God through rules. You can't do it. And the rules that God wants are not just any rules. I love when these Christians make up these rules. Don't go to movies. Don't smoke. Don't chew tobacco. Don't go swimming on Sunday. I told you about my mom told me, you know, I said, my uncle said, come on, let's go swimming. It's Sunday. Mom says, you shouldn't go swimming on Sunday. What rule was that? She was raised in one of those holiness backgrounds. Boy, watch them the closest. Let me just put it that way. So I went swimming in violation of a made-up rule, and I fell and hurt myself, and she said to me, I told you, you shouldn't have gone swimming on Sunday. Don't you feel sorry for me for that kind of thing? Now I'm dead. I'll have to hide for a little bit.
It isn't any rule that God says. Make up these rules about movies, tobacco, whatever you want. Those are your rules that you make up. God says if here you want law, then you do the Mosaic law and you do it all. Not just the dietary, the lobster, shrimp, pork. I took a kid from the school, Jewish kid, became a believer. I said, let's go to breakfast because he was graduating, took him, and I ordered an omelet, didn't think about it, but it had ham, little pieces of ham in it, and he was looking at me kind of strange, and I said, what's the matter, John? He says, I've never tasted ham before. This was a Christ. I said, here, would you like some? You know, no, no.
Well, some people think that if they just keep the dietary rules of the Mosaic law, that that's going to... No! It isn't just the Ten Commandments. It isn't the lobster and the shrimp that you stay away from. It's the whole thing. Jews didn't view the law as this unit, this unit, this unit, and you keep some of it, you pick and choose. God didn't have, you don't get a choice in what you keep under the Mosaic law. You keep it all. Do you have a sweater this morning? Do you have any clothes that have cotton and wool together? That's against the Mosaic law. But we've got this idea that we can make up these rules, and if we keep our own little rules, we're commendable to God. God says, no, here's what it is. You want law? Well, this is the law I want you to do. It's the law of Moses. And he says, you don't keep some of it. You do it all. Everything. And we know the history of Israel. They failed miserably. Now, God wasn't playing games with them. Because Paul said, as we've shown you, by the Mosaic law, no flesh can be justified. It says here in verse 16 of chapter 2, since by the works of the Mosaic law, you could put the word Mosaic there, no flesh will be what? Acceptable, justified before God. That's it. So don't just pick and choose what law of Moses. You don't want to eat pork. I frankly don't like it myself, but nonetheless, nothing wrong with it. What will we have on Easter? Bunch of Gentiles here? I know what you're going to have. Baked ham. That's okay. Those things are gone. The whole thing's gone. No flesh will be declared righteous before God, acceptable to God, on the basis of keeping what? Not any law. The law of Moses. Because that's the rules God says you'll live by if you want to be acceptable to Him on the basis of law. And then God's got a surprise for you. He deliberately put the Mosaic law up to show you, you can't do it. You need a Savior. Now that's the function of law, to show you, you can keep all the rules you want. And it doesn't avail before God because, number one, you can't keep it all. And number two, that's because you don't have a transformed nature. You have to come to the Lord Jesus. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But look at verse 17. Paul again deals with great irony. He's got critics. You know, you know who gets the biggest critics are the ones that preach the word. The preachers that want the $300 per person for a plane will get some critics, but they have huge following. Never give a sucker an even break. P.T. Barnum on stuff like that. But look what Paul says in verse 17. But while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners. Is Christ the minister of sin? What in the wide world do you mean that by, Paul? You know what the people were saying about the gospel of God's grace? Well, if then these Gentiles are saved apart from law, then Christ is facilitating sin. Oh, no, he's not. These people that love the law were trying to say that if a person is forgiven by God's marvelous grace apart from law, then you've made Christ a facilitator of sin. That's how stupid they were. Paul says in reply, for if I rebuild what I once destroyed, what did he destroy? The law, because Christ destroyed law as a means of getting acceptable before God. I prove myself to be a transgressor. Do you want to know, Paul says, who the real transgressor before God is? Anybody that would try to make the Mosaic law their code of conduct to make themselves acceptable before God. You're the real transgressor. You raise up law as a means of making yourself acceptable to God. And you're the real transgressor because you violate the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. And then he goes on to show that
In verse 19, for through the law I died to the law. How did you die to the law, Paul? How in the wide world can someone die to the Mosaic law so that, you know, when you die, you don't have to pay taxes anymore, do you? By the way, that reminds me, April the 15th? I got to sit down and work on that. I shouldn't have used that illustration. Now I remember that they're about... When you die, you don't owe any property taxes. Any income tax. The law no longer applies to you. Right? So how in the wide world... Do you know what? Apart from Jesus Christ, the law does apply to people in the sense that it's either Christ or keeping the law of Moses. And if you haven't died to the law, then you're in trouble. So how in the wide world do you get out of paying these taxes of the law? Look what it says in the next verse. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. Do you know how you get yourself free from law? By trusting what Jesus Christ did. Here is what Jesus did. Only Jesus fulfilled the law. The only one that ever did it, the only one that was ever criticized for, you know, they criticized him for violating law. Jesus, you don't wash your hands. That's one of those, you don't go swimming on Sunday, Jesus. That wasn't the law. That was what the Pharisees made up. They never kept law. They were too busy making up their own rules. You don't wash your hands, Jesus. You know, they criticized him left and right. But he never violated the Mosaic law. He kept it perfectly. The only one that ever did it. And the marvelous thing about God's grace is this. In trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get credit for his keeping of the law that you could not do. This is what the New Testament teaches. I have been crucified with Christ. How in the wide world were you crucified with Christ? When you come to Jesus and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need your saving grace. I trust what you did on the cross. Amazing transaction happens. The greatest bargain in the world. God takes all of your sin, your inability. He places that on Christ. And in exchange, he gives you Jesus' righteousness. Colossians chapter 2 talked about this. We've mentioned this a couple weeks ago, where it says there was a certificate of debt. You know what the debt is that you have before God? All the law violations. Not only the moral law, but the dietary law, the ceremonial law, the sacrificial law. It's all arrayed against you. And here's what Jesus does when you come to him. He takes the bill of all the bad things that you've done, and it says he nailed it to his cross. He took and paid the price. And God, in exchange, gives you the credit that Jesus has for being the only one that perfectly kept obedience to the law. I can't explain why God would do that. He loves sinners. You'd never know that from Christians, would you, that God loves sinners? As a matter of fact, Jesus was a friend of sinners. But I have places where I've been where they say birds of a feather flock together. Well, guess what? Jesus was a friend of sinners. Was he a bird like them? No. For every one Christian friend you have, you ought to have 25 to 30 friends that don't know Jesus. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus loved. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was going to take and give through his grace. Perfect standing before God on the basis of what? Faith in what he did. Now, if you look at that humanly, that's a bad bargain. God takes all of your failure of law, and he places it on Jesus, declares Jesus guilty of that when he wasn't, and he gives Jesus righteousness to you. That's the greatest bargain in the world. Do you get that on the basis of law? You get it on the basis of faith. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Now here's the transaction. Understand this. This is what the Bible... You listen to preachers and they'll tell you, you got to come to the church and you've got to take communion at this church and then you've got to have another sacrament and another sacrament. That's from the pits of hell. The pits of hell. God has just told us in his word that you can't keep the law. And by the way, sacraments are man-made. Be careful. When any church calls communion or the Lord's Supper or baptism sacraments, they're trying to say that if you take those acts with them, you get credit for salvation. You can't earn it. You have borrowed righteousness from Jesus. That's it. That's from the pits of hell to tell you something like that. Here is what the word says, I live how now? Instead of by law, I live by what? Lord Jesus, I've trusted you as my Savior. I could not keep the law. Only the law would do would condemn me. May I borrow your righteousness. And I stand before God, and he's something that I cannot explain to you as a preacher. When God looks at you, he doesn't see the sin, the failure of law. He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. One of the best terms, if you ever want, is in Christ. I can't explain that. How many of you feel perfectly clean? Well, you don't go by your feelings, but if you were honest, none of us would feel perfectly clean. But when the Father looks at anyone who has trusted Jesus Christ and is in Christ by faith and faith alone, you have all of Jesus' credit, 100% of his perfect life and obedience accounted to you, reckoned as righteousness, and you couldn't be more perfect before God. At that point, you are as absolutely perfect in his sight because he sees you with Jesus' arms around you, covering you with his righteousness. Now, there's something about man that always wants to make you think that somehow to make yourself acceptable before God, you've got to get on your knees, crawl 3 miles, and get your knees bleeding to the picture of a saint. Pits of hell. What the Bible says is, and being found in him, I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up. He took your place. You are condemned. You say, I don't like that, preacher. Well, we're all born sinners. That's the bad news. We're all born condemned because none of us can keep the law of Moses. And that's God's rule. I want the law of Moses in all of its parts. But then it says here that the Son of God loved me, delivered himself up for me, kept the law, and gives me his credit. And that's what God finds acceptable. Aren't you glad God is God and not man? That is a bargain. To be found in him by just simple childlike, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I'm unclean and no good. I can't keep the law, but I get to borrow the righteousness of your Son who perfectly kept the law. He gave himself for me. Look what he says in verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through not swimming on Sunday, then Christ died what? So you have two choices, Paul says, in making yourself acceptable before God. Law, do it all. Or Christ. And that's why you'll never hear me preach law can justify, because if any preacher tells you sacraments give you brownie points with God, here's what Paul says in verse 21. Then you nullify what Jesus did on the cross. Christ died needlessly. So the good news is this. We're all bankrupt before God. We cannot make ourselves acceptable by law, but by simple trust in what Jesus did. Who did it? Because he loved us. We can have perfect standing before God and enjoy fellowship with him. Now that's what the Bible says, but you'll never hear that by most preachers, will you? How many masses does your mom have to give to get your dad out of purgatory there, Steve?
3,000.
3,000 times how much?
$300.
What's 3,000? Is that 900,000? Come on, who's the math person here? Did you know that Fed money printed out of nothing could get somebody out of purgatory? Perpetration of fraud. You want to know how to get perfect standing before God and to be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner, and give me your righteousness. May I borrow your righteousness? And he would say, most assuredly, by faith, you can.